Thank you, Brother Fred and Alicia, for another beautiful song. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. Good congregational singing tonight. Good to see everybody again in the Lord's house. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad. He didn't say I was sad. He didn't say I'd been too bad to go. He didn't say I was mad and stayed home. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Good to see everybody tonight. We love you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all that you do for us. We're here tonight to bring Him honor and glory. It's not about me or no one else. The Lord broke me many years ago. I quit playing God several years ago. I know who I am, and I know who I'm not. And just so glad that He allows me to have a little part in His kingdom work. And what an honor it is to be called a child of the kings. And I just want to bring Him glory tonight. Is that all right? I just want to preach on Jesus tonight. No personal opinions. I'm not going to chase any rabbits or any of that. I'm recognizing I'm not down in the South. I'm up here with you good folks. And we're just going to give the Lord all the praise and all the glory tonight. So if you have a copy of God's Word, and I know that you do, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. Had a lovely day today with Pastor and Sister Maureen, Rita and I, and we were out and about, and then we hooked up with Pastor and his wife, and then we came back to the lovely place of lodging. We want to thank you for that. It's comfortable. We think, safer than on this side of the interstate. And I'm so thankful that Rita and I never had to say anything and wasn't going to say anything. But I believe during year or two ago's mission conference, maybe the year before our last time here, which 2 years ago, it was kind of brought to the attention that area had really been run down and a lot of traffic. And on behalf of Rita and I, we want to personally thank you for putting us up where we are now. I know it's a little more expensive, but just to speak on behalf of that Comfort Inn off of Pine and exit and then turn left, first red light on the south side of the interstate, they have been more than accommodating. They've all been super, even the housekeeping and the breakfast hand. Everything has gone well both times that we've stayed there. And we thank you all so very, very much for your sacrifice. God's good. And God is blessing this church because you're blessing others. And I wish, my prayer is that more would get an understanding that our motto should be, as the songwriter said, Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that when I stop and kneel to pray, my prayers will be for others. Yes, others, Lord, others, let this my motto be, Lord, let me live for others that I may live like Thee. If we could just live for others, God always favors His children when we put others before ourselves. And this church has always, you may say, well, we're small in number, we're not doing much. You're doing more than you'll ever know. Only in heaven will it be revealed what blessings this church has been to so many, like my wife and I and so many others in your hall of mission. And those that you have reached down through the years. Hebrews chapter 10. Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Y'all are a quiet bunch. Some independent Baptists I go to, they're shouting me plumb off. I can't even keep my concentration preaching. Other Baptists I go to, they're not friendly like you. I'm often asked in some churches, what's my favorite view? In some churches, it's my rear view mirror on Wednesday night. Or in this case, Thursday. But not the case here at Independent Baptist. But I like a little scotching. That means a little amens every now and then. And we're going to give him the glory, him the amens. And so when you amen tonight, you're doing it to Jesus because I want to preach on him. Hebrews 10, let's just begin in your Bible, verse number 4. I love what personally, this is based upon scholars that identify the writings of Hebrew, and they alluded to the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt in my mind he wrote the book, but for some reason the Holy Spirit didn't tell us that it was Paul. But whomever, I love what it says, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Amen? "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," this was prophecy of Old Testament times, "when he came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." God has prepared me a body. Jesus speaking of himself. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come." Again, this is prophecy, the very words of Jesus. In parentheses, "I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." Let me pause there. Do you know where you can find Jesus? Everybody seemingly is looking for Jesus. They're looking for him in a picture show. They're looking for him here and there. Let me tell you where you'll find him. You'll find him right here in the book. That's where he is. The incarnate Word of God, as we read the lyrics of one of the verses of the song, "It Is Well," a few moments ago. Did y'all pick that up in one of the verses? He's in the book. "To do thy will, O God," he says. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not." Verse 8. "Neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law." "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Amen. "And every priest standeth daily." Standeth, underscore that in your mind, daily, "ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," hallelujah, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them," that's you and I, "that are sanctified. Praise ye the Lord tonight." Let us pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful, humbled and honored to be in your presence with your people. And Father, I stand unworthy tonight. I do not have the vocabulary nor the mental articulation to give you due credit for who you are. Father, I just pray that you will accept my feeble means of expressing the goodness and the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, there's no man like this man. Father, will you give me tonight, it's already been prayed for by Brother Derek, a special anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, that which I do not deserve, I cannot purchase nor even borrow. I just desire for you to be glorified, and ever how you choose to glorify yourself, we're going to be fine with it tonight. Just receive glory as our desire. For we pray in Jesus' name, the only name that matters, the name given among men, whereby we must be saved. We pray it in His name. Amen and amen. And I suppose you already know, as I enunciated in the reading of the Scripture, that I'm interested in verse number 12, the first three words, "But this man." Amen. When you study the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, arguably, it is the Apostle Paul, what I describe as his commentary of the Old Testament. The 13 chapters is all about the Old Testament, the offering of sacrifices, the blood of goats and bulls and rams and pigeons and oxen and so forth, and about the law and the ministry of the priest into the temple and the tabernacle of old, and how they never sat, but they were continually standing, offering up the blood sacrifices of the innocent animals for the sinful, ruined race of mankind, yet to no avail, because there's only one sacrifice that take away sin, but this man. In writing the book of Hebrews, the writer goes back and he begins to list some of the greatest men and women, if you will, that have ever existed in the Old Testament times. He lists them and he ranks them and he stacks them up high. He mentions men and women such as Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Melchizedek. He mentions Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. He mentions Joshua and Rahab. He mentions Gideon, Samson, David, Barak, Jephthah. He mentions Samuel and Aaron, and he goes through all of these patriarchs of faith in the Old Testament. And after he ranks them and stacks them, and these are men and women that we love to preach about, and we say that we love their stories, and we wish we were like them. When he ranks them on high, he then says, "But this man." His point is, this man is in a different league than these others. This man is in a class of his own. There's something different about this man opposed to all these other men and women. So with God's help and your prayers tonight, I just want to preach a little bit on this subject, but this man. There are a few things that I would like for us to notice from the Word of God tonight concerning this man, because there's no other man like this man. I want you to notice with me, first of all, what I have in my notes in preparation for the message described, number one, as he is a special man. Wouldn't you agree tonight that he is a special man? There's no rival to him. There's no redeemer but him. And there's no replacement for him. There's never been another man, first of all, who came from where this man came. You say, Brother Jim, where did he come from? He came from a whole other world than our world. He came from a world where the sun never sets and the roses never fade. He came from a world where there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, no graveyards, no convalescent care centers, no hospitals, no funeral homes. He came from a place where there's no crime, where there are no riots, where there are no King's Day protests, where there are no murderers or liars or thieves or robbers. He came from a place where there is no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no storms, and hallelujah, no Satan. There's no man who's ever came from a place like this man came from. There's no man tonight who's ever did what this man has done. You say, what has he done? Well, glad you asked. First of all, it was prophesied that he would be, and he was, virgin born. The Holy Ghost of God did a miraculous supernatural miracle in the birth canal of a little Jewish virgin woman. And from her was born the Son of God. All God, yet he became all man. God deity, represented in the color blue on the veil of the temple, yet he became the second Adam, which means red, all man. And if you mix the blue on the curtain of the temple with the red on the curtain of the temple, you'll find the third color that God gave instruction to the curtain of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, purple. Mingle the two and you have purple. He's all God and he's all man. God the Father makes no mistakes. No man ever did what this man did. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. No man has ever turned the water into wine. No man has ever opened blinded eyes, cleansed the lepers, caused the lame people to walk, caused the deaf to speak. No man has ever raised the dead like this man. But can I just say tonight, and we ought to just praise him right here where we're sitting, no man has ever cleansed sinners of their sins like this man. No man has ever did what this man did. No man has ever died like this man died. He died on a cross. You say, oh, I got you there, Brother Jim. A lot of people have died on the cross, but not like this man. This man, when he died on the cross, the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities as he died on the cross. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This man who died on the cross died, as it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. No man has ever died like this man, bearing the sins and the shame of all humanity on his back. No man has ever gone to come back like this man is going to come back. You say, where is he going to come back from? Well, no man has ever risen like this man has risen. After 3 days, 3 nights, come Easter Sunday morning, the earth began to shake and the stone began to roll, and up from the grave he arose. And he ascended to heaven. No man's ever ascended to heaven like this man, for he ascended in his own power, not like Enoch and Elijah, by the power of someone else, of God. No man has ever ascended like this man. No man is ever coming back like this man's going to come back. Amen? The Bible says, behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to come with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. He's not sending a representative. An archangel's not coming in his stead. Nor president, nor prime minister is on the way back. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This man is a special man in a class all by himself. Adam plunged us into sin in the Garden of Eden by one swift act of disobedience. But this man reaches down and pulls us out. Abel shed his blood, but this man's blood spoke better things than Abel. Enoch was caught up by the power of God, but this man was caught up by his own power. Noah built an ark for the saving of his house, but this man is the ark of salvation. Abraham looked for a city whose foundation and builder was God, but this man built the city. Woo! Hallelujah! Isaac was almost sacrificed on a mountain, but this man was sacrificed on a mountain. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord on the banks of Peniel, but this man was the Lord that he wrestled with. Joseph gave bread to the world in the famine, but this man is the bread of life. The law was given by Moses, but this man gave us grace. Samson had much strength, but this man, all power is given to him in heaven and in earth. Without this man, you and I would have no life tonight. We would have no sermon. We would have no scripture. We would have no song. Can I just say, this man tonight, he's not just about our message. He is our message. He's not a thought or a theme in our song. He is our song that keeps us singing all the days long. He is not just an add-on to our life. He is our life. He is not part of my hope, but he is my hope in this world and the world to come. Without this man, life would be meaningless. Without this man, there would be no peace, no joy, unspeakable and full of glory, there would be no happiness. There would not even be any value for living if it had not been for this man. Do you know this man tonight? In the last days, the Bible says they will come preaching another Jesus. There are a lot of Jesus being preached, but there's only one. Amen. There is no argument. The debate has been settled. The doubt has been squashed. But this man. This man special because this man still does what he says he does. This man still reigns. This man is not some doughty grandpa in heaven sitting in a rocking chair, wringing his hands with dementia, not knowing what's going on around us and even in your own life. This man still reigns, he still sits high, and he sees low. Though he loves universally 8+ billion, he loves you individually tonight. This man. There's no man like him. Brother Rick, no man like him. This man still does what he said. You say, Brother Jim, do you really believe that? Well, yes, I believe it. If you don't believe it, then who made the sun rise this morning in the east? Who caused the moon to shine last evening? Who sends the rain on the harvest fields? Who causes the birds to sing in the trees? Who feeds the cows on 1,000 hills? But most importantly tonight, you and I sitting here in the house of the Lord, who gives the breath of life in every bosom of every man, woman, boy, or girl? This man. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's special. And it's obvious if you read the book of Hebrews over and over and over again, it reminds us that he is better than so much more. If you read the book of Hebrews, you will read actually in your King James Bible that he is better than the angels. That he is better than Moses. That he offers a better rest than Joshua. That he is a better high priest than Aaron. That he is better than Abraham, the father of our faith. That he offers a better testament than the Old Testament. That he has a better covenant than the old covenant. And it tells us that he has a better tabernacle in heaven than the tabernacle in the wilderness of old. It says that he is better than the sacrifice of Abel. Better than the patriarchs. A better blood. And hallelujah, he is taking us to a better place. He's better. Because this man is in a different league than other men. Never a man spake like this man. For 33 years on planet Earth, many said he was special. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees got their little coup together and says, he's down there in the temple. Go get him and bring him to us. They went off down to the temple where Jesus was teaching. And when they walked in, they overheard Jesus. And here's what he said. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For the scripture says, Jesus is quoting, for the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. And they said, as they returned back to the Pharisees says, "Where is he?" "We left him because never a man spake like this man." Amen. Search the Scripture. Jesus said, "For in them you think you have eternal life, for they," the Scriptures, "are them that testify of me." In Luke chapter 15, we find Jesus, verse number 1, says that the publicans and the sinners, I like that, but you ought to like it too, that the publicans and the sinners came to hear him. And in verse number 2, the Pharisees, here they are again, they brought their indictment against Jesus in verse number 2 of Luke chapter 15. It starts out saying, the publicans and the sinners, that's folks like you and I, they came to hear him. And then in verse number 2, the Pharisees, looking down their self-righteous noses, and said, "This man receiveth and eateth with sinners." Nothing greater could be said of this man. Somebody ought to get a hold of this. Somebody ought to thank him tonight that he did come to eat with sinners and receiveth them. This man. You say, "Preacher, he would not take somebody like me." Oh, yes, he would. Amen. I read where he took a host. I read where he took prostitutes, tax collectors, murderers, drunkards, liars, adulterers. I heard where he took whosoever. If he took them, surely he'd take you and I. They brought him, this man, to Pilate in the midst of the night. The Bible says that Pilate examined him. Now it was obvious there was no sin in this man. But Pilate went a little further in the interrogation and the examination. Pilate said, "I find no fault." There's a difference between sin and fault. No sin. The Son of God, he knew no sin. Peter said no guile came from his mouth. But when Pilate examined him, Pilate couldn't even find one flaw in his character. "I find no fault in him." Now, you stay with me about 12 hours, and you'll find more fault than I have notes for this sermon in Jim Moss. Sin too. But I'm talking about faults. There's a difference. They scourged him. They beat him. They smote him. They spit upon him. They plucked his beard. And yet Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The centurion that stood at the foot of the cross, who was responsible for nailing the nails through his wrist and through his feet. The same centurion soldier, he and his buddies who laughed and scorned at Jesus. This same centurion soldier, all of a sudden as Jesus, this man hung on the cross, began to hear the thunder roaring and the lightning flashing and the earth rocking. This same centurion soldier said, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." One of the thieves on either side of Jesus made his confession. "What we've done, we're receiving our due reward. But this man, has done nothing amiss. Whew. I say tonight, he's a special man. Judas, after the betrayal, ran out to the field to hang himself. And on the way, he's crying out, I have betrayed innocent blood. This man is a special man. Can I say number two? Not only is he a special man, but he is a sacrificed man. A sacrificed man. I love this. In verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. In previous verses, you'll read about the sacrifices of bulls and goats and rams and lambs and turtle doves and oxen and all of these sacrifices, all the blood of these animals shed. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in with the blood and splash it upon the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies once a year. For the sacrifice and the forgiveness of the sins of all the nation, the people. Every day, these priests on the outside, their ministry was sacrificing, sacrificing. But in verse 11 it says, their ministering, offering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man offered just one. What was his sacrifice? It was in the body that God had prepared for him. It was the bloodshed that God ran through his veins. When he was born of a virgin, Joseph was not his biological father. God blood flowed through his veins. Thus, he knew no sin. This man sacrificed. You say, preacher, what do I have to do to sacrifice to get to heaven? You can't do anything to get to heaven. God proved that way back yonder in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned, Eve. They hid themselves, you remember? And while hiding themselves, they clothed themselves because they recognized their nakedness and their shame, their sinful state. But they clothed themselves with fig aprons. God come along as he did every day, knowing where they were, but he called them. Adam, where art thou? We're over here, God. We're clothed now. God said, that clothing is not acceptable. For that clothing, if you wear it long enough, it's going to decay and fall off your body. And the only clothing that's going to be acceptable is we're going to have to kill an animal. I believe a lamb. And shed that blood. And cover you with the clothing of that lamb. Hallelujah. Chapter 4. Cain raised the best of his best in the field. And I know he gave him his best. God. His best bushel of soybeans. His best bushel of corn full ears. Tomatoes without blemish. I'm talking about the best of the best that he raised. And he heaped it and he piled it and he said to God, here's my best. And God rejected it because it was his effort, Cain's effort. Here's Abel. God, I don't have anything to offer. All I can offer, God, is blood offering. And he takes a lamb and slaughters and sacrifices and offered God the blood. You say, why was it the blood? A picture of Jesus. But why the blood? Why did God receive it? Because Abel had nothing to do with it. Where did the blood of the lamb come from? The lamb came from two other lambs. Had nothing to do with coming from Abel. So this man tonight, but this man is a special man. He's a sacrificed man. But I love this and I'm done. Look at verse number 12 again. This gave me shouting grounds here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for look at this. He sat down on the right hand of God. This man is a sitting down man. Special man, sacrifice man, but a sitting down man. I know in past, whether we retain her or not, that's a different question, and the older I'm getting, the less I retain. Somebody should have said amen. Everybody in here, with the exception of Emerson back there, the older we get, the less I retain. But maybe you remember everything in your studies on the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the instruction that God gave on the outer courts, there was a couple of altars there. Of course, there was the altar where the innocent animals' blood were shed. There was the altar over here, the brazen altar, where the water came and the priests would wash their hands and their feet. Then you would go into the inner court, or the living room, if you will, and there was a table of showbread over here, the 12 loaves of hot bread representing the loaf of each tribe that represented the bread of life. Everything points to Jesus. And then over here was the lampstand, which pictures Jesus being the light of the world, continually 24/7 illuminated the tabernacle. And then in the middle here of that living room area was the altar of incense, where 24/7 it never went out. These priests had ministries and priests were assigned. 24/7 the aroma of the incense burned the sweet savor to the nostrils of God. That's what was on the inside and the outside. And then you had a little 15x15 room, smaller than this adjacent room over here, overflow room, 15x15. The only thing on the inside of that was that little Ark of the Covenant, a little 2-foot by 18-inch chest, if you will, piece of furniture with a gold-plated lid on it. And that lid was called the mercy seat. Anytime you hear about the mercy seat, just the lid on that little piece of furniture. And on the top of that lid were two cherubims, two angelical beings in profile. Right there. But this was so important. In between those two angelical beasts is where the high priest, once a year, as I said, would enter in. Only he could go in, and he would put the blood between those on the mercy seat. And then God would lead the glory world, his Shekinah glory, and would come down and fill that place. If God received the sacrifice, if the priest was right with God, if the priest had sin in his life, Bam! He's dead. That's why they tied a rope around his foot where they could drag him out under the curtain. That's why he had bells hemmed to the bottom of his garment. As long as he was moving, they could hear that God was receiving. Isn't that good stuff? The Lord gave instruction. And so, the Bible says when Jesus offered up that one sacrifice, and when he ascended to heaven, he sat down. Do you know, with all of that furniture inside the tabernacle and the temple, all of those many years, all that furniture, you will never find one chair. Because we just read in verse number 11, these priests did that sacrificing daily, continually. They never could sit down. Hallelujah. But that sacrifice of those never saved anybody. But when Jesus, you see, when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head in the locks of his shoulders, and he died. Dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't comatose. Don't let a liberal theologian try to persuade you that it was all a put on. He died. You believe that? What did he do when he died? The Bible teaches, if you disagree with that, you're welcome to do so. But the Bible teaches when he died, he went down. And when he went down to set free those captives, those Old Testament saints. And then he came back. But he didn't go to heaven then. He came back to the grave. You remember Mary Magdalene, that prostitute that got gloriously saved? She couldn't get enough of the love of Jesus. She was at the tomb every morning. And she got to that tomb Easter Sunday morning and she looked and there he was, alive. And she said, Rabbi! And she went to hug him. And he said, oh no, you can't touch me. I have not ascended to my Father yet. Isn't that good stuff? And then he ascended. 4 to 5 hours later, he showed back up in that upper room. And he said, y'all come here and touch me. Feel the scars. But before he had not ascended. So what did he do when he ascended? How come Mary Magdalene couldn't touch him? Because he had not yet completed redemption. For he had to take his own innocent blood and splash it on the mercy seat in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And when he put his own blood for my sin, it was finished. No more sacrifice. And the Bible said then, he went over there and he sat down. His work was completed. But this man, and because of him being special, being sacrificed and seated down, number 4, he sanctified us. We're sanctified. Set free through his sacrifice. Let's give him praise tonight. Whatever's on your heart, you know what he desires? He desires for you to come to him.
with your burden and my burden. He's a loving Heavenly Father. He's wise. He has counsel. He's for you when everybody else in this world's against you. He's your friend. We've never had a friend like Him. We ought to spend a moment tonight in revival. Right down here in this altar. And say, Lord, take my burden. There's an old song we used to sing in the Heavenly Highway hymn book. I hear it very seldom now. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. You say, what does that mean? Brother Jim, does that mean if I've got a burden, I can come up here and say, Lord, I'm going to lay my burdens down here and I'm not going to pick them up and I'm going to go back to the pew and in the morning everything's going to be rosy and fine? That's not what it means. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, chances are you're still going to have that burden. But what it does mean is you have decided, since you can't fix it, you're just going to turn it over to the Lord and let Him do what He does best. You know, Hezekiah got that threatening letter. And the Bible says he went up to the house of the Lord. He knew where to go with it. Spread it out. Prayed. And his servant said, now what are you going to do? You're over your head. Now this enemy king, we don't have a chance. What are you going to do now? Hezekiah said, I'm going to go home and go to bed. That's what he did. You believe your Bible tonight, don't you? You believe where the Bible says God never sleeps nor He slumbers. Hezekiah said, they don't need both of us staying up all night worrying about this. He went home, went to bed. The next morning, when he got up, God had killed 185,000 Assyrians. Dead corpse laying everywhere. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Give Him praise tonight. Let's bow our heads. I tell you,